Welcome back, everyone, to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Paul Klein, here, as always, with Pastor Matt Higginbotham. How are you this week, Matt?
I'm great, Paul. Just living the dream every single day.
Yeah. Last day of Feed Rockdale today.
We just completed our final day of deliveries, so that's good. That's in the bag. We're going to do a little block party for one of the communities that we deliver a good number of lunches to on Sunday evening, and then Feed Rockdale, like structure, will be closed down for a little while. So yeah, that's been good. VBS finished up. We did the performances that we said we were going to talk about, and then I still haven't published that video as of our recording from last week. So maybe today you'll get two at the same time. but yeah, so it's been good. Today's my oldest daughter's birthday. So happy birthday, Sierra. She's 22. So yeah, we're loving life right now in the Higginbotham house. How about y'all over there in the Kleinville?
It's been pretty amazing, pretty awesome week. So kids are starting school, but earlier in the week, I mean, as you already know, my intentions of going into vocational ministry kind of made that public in the church and asking everybody to pray for me. No idea what that's going to look like in the next few weeks to months to years. So yeah, if y'all are hearing this and we're here Sunday, keep me in prayer, my family in prayer, because the calling is there. I just don't know how it's going to work out, and we're open to whatever the Lord has for us.
Oh, that's exciting.
So it's like really exciting.
That is super exciting. Yeah. So as a pastor, that's what
nervous.
It's fun to see guys get called out and to say like, I know that God has a call in my life to do something, and then to try to help discern when and how and what.
So, yeah.
Like God's doing new things, and we celebrate God's doing things.
So awesome. Yeah. So awesome. But we're here to talk not about me or you. We're here to talk about the sermon. What'd you preach about?
So yeah, we preached, I preached in John, where Jesus, it's kind of Jesus' final encounter with Pilate. You know, he's handed over to be flogged. Pilate again tries to kind of get Jesus released because he's like, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. Maybe the beating of him would be enough.
Mm-hmm.
The Jewish people, leaders and stuff, don't want him. They want him crucified. They say like he's the son of God, or he makes himself out to be the son of God, is kind of their claim. And so Pilate's like, that's weird. So he talks to Jesus about that, and Jesus doesn't give him super great answers. And Pilate's like, don't you know, like, I have authority to kill you. I have authority to release you. And Jesus is like, well, you don't have any authority. Like, the only authority you have is the authority that's given to you from above. Like, you don't have the authority to do anything on your own. Like, the only reason you can make any decisions
delegated
is
to
it's been given to you from above. And the other big kind of takeaway line that jumps out to me, like, hits you in the stomach as you read it is, you know, Pilate speaking to the Jews who were gathered, and he says, so you want me to crucify your king? And then the chief priests respond, we have no king but Caesar. And it's one of those lines where you think, like, man, those religious leaders fully sold out, like, their allegiance to God for their allegiance to man in that moment, because man could give them what they wanted so badly. They gave up everything that God would do to seek out after what man's power was in that moment.
Spend their whole life and career seeking after the Messiah that comes from the Lord. And when he's finally here, they choose man instead.
Yeah. So that was it.
Yeah. So we're going to deal more with, we're going to talk a little bit more about God's authority. And so some questions came up from the sermon this week. And so maybe it's not all one thought, but several questions came up regarding God's authority and his relationship to sin. And so we would like to answer some questions. And the first one being, so God has authority over everything. And so we know that he does. Why would he allow sin? And if he allows it, then why isn't he responsible for it? So sin is allowed, and man is responsible for sin, and God is not responsible for it. Why is this the case if he has authority over everything? So the one perspective that we can take is just simply taking the Bible at face value for the truth that it is. It says that God has choice, will, and purpose, that God is just and righteous, and that man is guilty and has a sinful nature. And so you want to look at some scripture that kind of goes into each of those, or?
Yes. Okay. I think that's the best way for us
to first, in Genesis 2:15 through 17, we are given a free choice.
Yeah, so Genesis 2:15 through 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
So man's given full rein to everything except this one thing. Is that fair to say?
I mean, he's even given full rein to that thing. He's just given told this is not good for you. Do not eat this.
Yeah, right. And so if we move on to Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20.
So Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
And this is part of Moses' farewell address to Israel, right?
Yeah.
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 And so then the last verse that we want to talk about is Ephesians 1, 11, talking about the will and purpose of God.
Ephesians 1, 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
So comments on God's choice given to us, his purpose, his will. Like, we know that the Bible speaks of, that he has a will and a purpose, and all things work towards his purpose.
Yeah, so I think for us, it's good to know there's a large purpose and will that God has that he's laid out for, like, salvation history. This is God's big purpose that he's laid out. And so, like, what God purposes to do, man cannot thwart what God is going to do. God purposes to bring about the justice and judgment on the wicked. And there's nothing that I can do to stop God from one day sending Christ to return to execute that judgment. There's nothing that anyone in the Old Testament could have done to prevent God from sending the Messiah to Jesus to die for the sins of the world. Like, the grand purpose of God for salvation history cannot be thwarted. But inside of that, you have individual choices being made. Billions upon billions of individual choices being made that lead, like knowingly to God, but unknowingly to man, to fulfill the grand purpose. But those choices are legitimately made choices.
Voluntary, willing, have meaning.
I'm choosing to close my Bible right now. Like that. Like, did God know I was going to close my Bible? Absolutely. God knows all things. And somehow we'll use that one step there to take one more step towards fulfilling his large purpose. But that was my volitional choice to do such, and I'm held responsible for the choices that I make of my own accord. So whenever I choose to sin, I'm held responsible for my sin. God didn't make me sin, right? But I did have a genuine choice to choose to lie or steal or lust or whatever it is. Like, I made that decision, and because I've made that decision, I bear the consequences for what I've chosen to do.
Right. And so, do we even need to go into verses about God's justice and righteousness and man's sinful nature? I could speak of one from James.
Yeah.
1:13-15 kind of touches on both. But I think it's pretty clear that God is just and righteous, and that man is responsible for the exact reasons that you said.
Where'd you want to be, James 1:15?
13-15.
13-15. Here we go. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
Comments on any of that?
Well, I mean, that's just the progression in which sin comes from. But, you know, the point at the beginning is, like, God is not the one tempting you. God's not the one leading you to sin, right? He's not the author of sin. He's not the one doing it. And so, like, it'd be nice if we could explain that away, like, our sinfulness, and be like, well, you know, I'm just fulfilling God's purposes for my life. So, like, yeah, no, I had an affair, but that was me, you know, fulfilling my proper purpose in God's kingdom, because, like, God's going to do this to, like, no, like, we don't go on sinning so that grace may abound. Like, this is not who we are called to be, like you're led astray by your own desires, right? You see tempting in the Bible, Satan shows up, tempts Jesus. See Satan show up in Genesis, tempt Eve and Adam, right? Like the tempter exists, but he's seeking into our own desires, right? Mm-hmm. He's speaking into our own passions.
And so if we're born with a sin nature, and that goes into a completely different podcast, whether there's inherited sin or inherited guilt,
sure,
won't touch on that because that's, again, a separate podcast. What if I were to say, like, well, that's not really fair, Matt, like, then I'm held responsible for it if I already have a sin nature and God knows that. And so what am I to say to that? Can you read Romans 9, 14 to 24?
Romans 9.
I have 14 to 24. It's a big section, but it's...
I can read.
What shall the clay say to the potter?
Not going to hurt us to read a little Bible today, right? Yeah. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You'll say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even as even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles.
Is it fair to say that not everyone can easily live that out, and it's sometimes a difficult doctrine to understand that God shows mercy on whom he shows mercy on? So we expect him to not harden everybody. You know what I mean? So it's the Bible says it, it's true, but it could be hard for some people to wrap their brain around the fact that some hearts will be given into their own sinful nature and not.
Yeah, I mean, I think the issue is outside of God's drawing us into salvation, we're all bound for destruction, right? And so there's a sense of like, I was talking to someone, was it yesterday, maybe, and I talked about genuinely like honest seekers of God, like people who are coming, like I just want to know. I just want to understand who God is, like, but they don't necessarily, they're not of the faith yet. And my statement there was those people, I genuinely think God will, like, as they're seeking, and honestly, God delivers faith to these people, right? Because they're coming with the right posture of like humility and desire to know. But there's a whole lot of other people who have no interest in any of these things, have no desire for any of these things. When they're presented with the gospel, it's immediate rejection, immediate revulsion to the things of God. And I always say, like, it's a tandem issue where, like, their hearts are hard. God continues to allow their hearts to remain hard or hardens them even further. But the ground was never fertile to receive the gospel.
Yeah, yeah. And so I'm glad you mentioned about, I forget exactly the wording of it, but the other perspective taken is, that in order for, so we have a sin nature and we are bound to only do sinful things, and our nature is that. And so there is God actively restraining sin in the world. And so that's where good can come from. And when he decides to let us fall to our own nature, it's passive. Like he's allowing us to do his own thing. That's how we can be held accountable for our sin. That's sort of another perspective that I had kind of read up on. Am I saying that clearly?
Yeah, that's fine, that there's a sense of like God's not actively doing, but sort of like
passively, if we want to be, yeah.
It's who you want to be. Yeah, that's Romans 1. It's kind of where you see that, like God gives man over to the sinful desires of their heart. Like the desires were already there. They already wanted that. And God's like, I guess that's what you want. I'll back off. And I picture it. You know, sort of like God is, puts out an umbrella to save man from his wrath, And man just keeps trying to run out into the wrath of God. And at some point, God's like, just fold the umbrella up here and you guys can enjoy what it is you think you want to do right now. Like, you can experience all the pleasures of this life while experiencing the wrath that comes with it.
And we talked a little bit earlier, just a brief touch on this, is the heresy, which I mispronounced. Is it Pelagian? Yeah. Heresy? What does that talk about? Because some people subscribe to the, okay, well, clearly if God is just, it would be only fair that he would hold and judge me to what I'm able to do. And if I'm not able to help myself, well, then how can that be just?
Is yeah. That... Well, I mean, there's a lot in Pelagianism because there's some Christology issues inside of Pelagianism where they don't view Christ necessarily fully divine as he is, like the natures of Christ. They don't view proper. And then also there's a sense of like man has so much authority, so much power, it's hyper-powered man as it's like, you know, God is sovereign. The Bible is, I don't know if it could be clear. God is sovereign over all things. And a full throat of Pelagian, which is rare to find in Christian circles, but would almost, you know, there's no way that God is truly sovereign because God can't.
Man holds so much power, right?
Yeah, man has so much authority over what we're doing. And there's a tension in reality of what man chooses and what God dictates, what God wills. There's a tension between those two things for sure. And as Christians, we need to be comfortable living in some of those tense moments that you say, well, I really want a full, easy answer for this. Who are you?
Right? You're not going to get it, right?
Like, who are you to demand that of God? And your brain can't fathom the mysteries that God holds in his hand. Like, that's not us. But we need to be able to hold that intention that man does have the ability to make meaningful decisions. At the same time, God has the absolute sovereignty to dictate the course of all history, human and otherwise.
Yeah, well said. Well said. Next question. So are there different levels of sin or degrees of sin? And this comes actually directly from the passage from this week, John 19:11. There's a suggestion there that the one who handed Christ over to Pilate has a greater sin or has committed a greater sin. So are there degrees of sin and suggested by this verse? And I'd say there's two answers to that.
And the answers are yes and no.
The answers are yes and no, actually. So from a legal perspective, no, like all sin warrants death, and we all sin, and we all warrant condemnation and death. So James 2:10-11 addresses that. But spoiler alert, there's also a yes.
All right, let me get to James here again.
I'm sending you all over. I'm sorry.
The Bible was literally falling apart. I was in Romans there.
You need
and
I got a new one.
Like, well, this is a debate that's going on in my home right now. James 2:10. Yeah. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it.
Yeah. So no matter what, we all fall short. You know, the Romans 3:23,
for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? And the wages of sin is death, gets God's eternal life.
We all deserve death.
Right. You have those two first verses in the Romans road, 3:23, 6:23, kind of point out there's a sentence of sin that makes us. The first sin you make makes you fully unholy.
Mm-hmm.
Like there's no holiness in you. We'll avoid original sin as like a concept right now.
Yeah.
But you do your volitional sin as soon as you commit that. The first time your mother asks you when you're 3 years old, you know, did you eat the cookie? And you say, no, it was the dog. That first lie, immediately changes you. Again, original sin, I'll leave out, but, your status before God goes from righteous.
The result of that, right?
To unrighteous. Mm-hmm. And so every sin has the consequence of making you fully, irreparably, by your own power, unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's because the very first thing you do makes you irreparably, again, in your own power, irreparably, through the grace of God, very irreparably, like Christ made us whole. But in your own power, nothing you can do. You can't do 1,000 good things to offset the one, because the one has made you unholy. And that's my like dog poop.
A poop and a brownie?
Yeah, like
whatever. Yeah.
It's just a little bit of dog poop and the brownie mix. makes the brownie mix bad. And you can make the brownie as big as you want. You can keep adding more and more. But if I tell you there's dog poop in it, you know this is a dog poop brownie. It doesn't matter how big it is. There's dog poop somewhere in there. Mm-hmm. It's now spoiled. And I know our Food and Drug Association actually has
limitations
on how much cockroach pieces can be in food and stuff, which is
it should be zero, but
it's terrifying to me as a consumer of food. But like the illustration still holds as an idea.
Yeah. And so, well, we said that the next answer is going to be yes. Well, how can there be degrees of sin? And so the Bible does speak of different greater abominations in Ezekiel. You see this repeated in Ezekiel chapter 8. And I can get to it because I'm almost there if you want. But in chapter 8, verse 6, 3, and 15.
These are crunch pages in my Bible. Mm-hmm. I don't read very much. Chapter 8, 6, 3, and 15.
6, 3, and 15.
Bumping around. Okay, here we go. Mm-hmm. Verse 6. Mm-hmm. And he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary? But you will see still greater abominations." So 6, 8, and 13. Mm-hmm. Then he said to me, verse 8, "Son of man, dig in the wall." So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. You want me to read from there on?
13, I'm sorry. It's 6, 13, and 15. I misspoke.
Chapter 6, verses 13 and 15?
Nope, chapter 8, verse 6, 13, and 15.
Okay, 13. Well, I don't know what I'm doing down here in 8. That's just a waste of time. Okay. Yep. He also said, verse 13, to me, "You will still see greater abominations that they commit." And verse 15 says, "Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? You will still see greater abominations than these.'"
So, I mean, the Bible speaks of different levels of detestable acts.
We know.
We already know that. Well, we know this functionally, right?
Inside of us, we know this. Like, if my, if I'm cut off on the roadway and the guy flips me off as he drives by me, I'm angry. Mm-hmm. But if that same guy passes me going 20 over and hits a child in the walkway, mm-hmm, because he's drunk, like my anger, my indignation is so much greater, mm-hmm, because the offense is greater. Mm-hmm. Like it's a greater offense. Like you've taken the life of a child because you were careless in what you did. Someone telling my wife that, they think that she's attractive, is an offense to me, mm-hmm, if they're trying to make a move on my wife. But if they were to go and rape my wife, mm-hmm, there's no doubt that's the greater offense. Like immediately, the human in you, that God has made in us, that sense of injustice immediately, knowing someone gets by with speeding doesn't bother us. Mm-hmm. But when someone gets away with murder, mm-hmm, it does bother us. When O.J. Simpson's writing a book saying, "If I did it," we're like, this is wrong.
Right.
The wicked should not get out. The fact that you've, gotten away with speeding 100 times doesn't bother you near as much, mm-hmm, not just because it's you, but because it's not the same level of offense. It doesn't do the same degree of harm to others. It doesn't do the same degree of harm to the society, to the community that God has made. Right. There are differences of sins. Look at how you punish your children.
Yeah.
If they do this, it's punishment. If they do this, oh my goodness.
Yeah, for sure. And I'll read it because I have it pulled up. But 1 Corinthians 6:18 addresses glorifying God in the body and the spirit, saying, "Flee sexual immorality, for every sin a person commits is outside the body. But a person who commits sexually immoral sins against his own body, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" So different types of sin affect different areas in our lives, and sexual sin affecting our entire body. Paul is speaking here that it's more impactful. It's more impactful in earthly consequences, in the results that we have. They all result in eternal death if we are not saved, but in the here and now, they're definitely different.
Yeah, in the here and now, and the consequences that continue beyond this, the ripple out continues. Mm-hmm. It's a larger ripple out with those sins. They all judicially separate you from God because you now entered into unrighteousness. But there are there is a greater sin, mm-hmm. right? Like that can be done in the sense of like the damage that it creates to the people.
Relationally,
and God
right?
even views it mm-hmm. likewise. So like this is a greater sin. Like this sin is worse mm-hmm. than that. And it's not that God's like, I really wish if you have to choose a sin, choose this one, right? We're supposed to choose no sin.
Yeah.
Right. Right. So it's not like choose A or B, but there's things where God's like, this is a, you know, an abomination. Mm-hmm. And so you see both these things in the Bible. Sometimes you'll see where God zeroes in on something, says, this is a, like a, the Corinthian church, like y'all are doing a wickedness that isn't even done among the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Like
that incestual relationship.
Yeah. Incest in the church. Like mm-hmm. this isn't even done among the pagans.
Right.
And this is so terrible. Like, it's clearly like this is noteworthy bad, not just like
bad for pagan people, which makes it really bad for you.
For
yeah.
The church. Yeah. But then you'll have vice lists where God will list off 1,000 sins, or I say that like a dozen sins,
sure.
Like lying and stealing and sorcery and whatever. And the reason those vice lists exist, like, is to show like you're on the list.
Yeah. No matter what.
Like they'll put some of like the really aggressive, like witchcraft and sorcery and adultery. And then it's like, and lying, and you're like, well, I mean, lying,
mm-hmm.
that's not the same. Well, in this case, it is. It's trying to say, like, you are just as fallen away from God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's who some of you were.
Yep.
Right, like, in that sin, separation from God. Even in Revelations 21:8, which is where I do, like, the, have you heard my Where's Thumpkins song?
No.
That's great. It was like, yeah, it's like, Revelation 21:8. 21:8, liars go to hell, burn.
Gosh, okay.
So that's the word of Thumpkins song. Okay. But like, you know, there's a vice list in Revelation 21:8, and it's like the sexually immoral, idolaters, those who practice magic arts, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Mm-hmm. That's almost a direct quote, much better than my word of Thumpkins mm-hmm. quote. But like the reason it's in there is like that sin, that lie, is just as judicially damning to you as witchcraft and adultery and practicing magic arts. Like those crimes, which seem so severe, are on the vice list with lying because like you're on the list.
You're on the list. Yeah, we all are.
Like, this is where we are judicially with God. But there's difference for sure. Like if you lie to me once, like that it's wrong. But if you're, I don't know, doing tarot cards and voodoo dolls and mm-hmm. stuff and seeking out spiritual powers that are on the other side of God, that's a greater evil.
Mm-hmm. So we're saying that legally, no difference in our legal punishment that is required, our condemnation.
Sin separates you from God forever.
Period. Yes. But there are degrees in relational impact, consequences, results. Is there a sin that is unpardonable? Is the next question.
Well, I mean, the Bible literally says yes.
It does. Matthew 12:30.
Yeah.
So what is that unpardonable sin?
Why don't we read Matthew 12:30 and then we'll talk
30 to 32.
Okay. Why don't we read that and just see what we got, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Matthew chapter 12, verses, you said 30 to 32?
I believe that's correct. That's
whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come.
And this is just following. So Jesus has healed someone of demonic possession, and the Pharisees attribute his healing to Satan or Jezebel,
mm-hmm.
and that's where it kind of goes in this passage. So break it down. Walk us through that. What does all that mean? How do you grieve the whole, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, we grieve the Holy Spirit a lot of ways.
No, we do. I'm sorry. Forgive me.
Yeah, so.
What is that talking about?
Yeah, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the way I understand it, the best way that I can put it is, would be rejecting the work of the Spirit in the life of people today. So in this case, Spirit, God, you know, Christ has healed this person, the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, like Christ healed this other person, right, who was demon-possessed. So on the wrong side of spiritual matters, now it's been put in their right head through a spiritual force, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees, scribes, whoever it are, say, like, you're casting out Satan by the power of mm-hmm. Satan. And they're basically saying, like, the work that you just did, like, to bring this person back into their right mind was satanic as opposed to holy. It's mm-hmm. not a Holy Spirit sort of thing. And Christ wants them to see, like, your rejection of what the Holy Spirit does will never be forgiven. And what the Holy, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer today? The very first role that the Holy Spirit plays in the life mm-hmm. of a believer is to illuminate inside of us the reality of our sin.
Right.
And then to draw us into repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This is what he does. This mm-hmm. is step one. Now, there's other things that the Holy Spirit is active in doing, empowering the believer to be able to discern good from bad or best from worst, right? But the very first thing the Holy Spirit does in an individual's life is this idea of drawing out in them the wickedness that they are, and then the answer to that being in Christ Jesus.
Giving us the ability to respond to the
Correct.
Gospel. Correct.
Right? Like birthing faith inside of us.
Regenerating. Yeah, that's the whole.
And so that rejection of the work of the Spirit
mm-hmm.
will definitely.
Because you're never going to become a believer. There's no conversion.
You cannot become.
And if you can't become a believer, you cannot be saved, right? So that, right. I mean, it's pretty you will, logical yeah. when you
Correct.
Step it out that way. And that's my understanding as well. Anything else you want to add to that, or you want to wrap it up for this week?
I think that's good. We're 31 minutes in.
Let's do it.
Hit the stop. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. We thank that you're a God who is forgiving. Look, we talk a lot about sin today, and we know that our sins are an offense to you. And Lord, may we stop bringing great offense to you and to the cross. But you are just gracious to those who are yours, and I'm thankful for that today. Let us walk in the forgiveness that we feel as believers. As we know more about you, we can learn to appreciate and love you more. Help us seek to mortify our flesh, to live in step with the Spirit, Lord. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.